Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned the focus of the message this morning is on Acts chapter 13, just highlighting the last verse and a half or so. All who had been appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being carried through the whole region. It's only a month away now, the Winter Olympics. The opening ceremonies for the Beijing Games are scheduled for February 4th. And so begins, as Jim McKay and ABC Sports of old used to say, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now everybody under the age of 40 is going like, what? Just showing my age a little bit. However, it is the kind of thing that has many people glued to their digital platforms of one form or another, glued in to find out and take in the gold medal performances and the epic failures of the Olympic Games. But let's be honest, while we're interested in gold medal performances and epic failures, we're not really concerned much about what happens in the middle, right? I mean, think back to August when the 2020 Summer Games were held in 2021 in Tokyo. I'm sure most of you, particularly because of the Minnesota connection, will remember Sunisa Lee, right? She won her gold medal in the all-around competition. But did you know that she also won a silver in the team, and I'm showing that I didn't know either, part of the artistic all-around team. She also won a bronze on the uneven bars. And that's not all. Fellow Minnesota native Grace McCallan also won a silver medalist in that artistic all-around team competition along with Sunisa Lee. Did you also know that there was a swimmer from Lakeville, Minnesota that won not one but two silvers and a bronze in three different swimming events? And these were just some of the medals that were won. 14 medals won by Olympic athletes that have connections to the state of Minnesota. Of the 113 total medals that were won in those summer Olympic Games, anybody know how many medals were gold for Team USA? Just off the top of your head, anybody? I heard a couple of guesses. I don't know, 39. 39 gold medals. And the U.S. won the gold medal count by one, and it came down to the very last day. China had 38, the U.S. had 38, and the U.S. women's volleyball team defeated Brazil for its first ever gold medal in volleyball in Olympic history to win 39 gold medals in the count. I'm guessing that you probably didn't know how many silver bronze medals there were, huh? 41 silvers, 33 bronze. The point is that while the Olympics are going on, we tend to look at the number of gold medals, right? Maybe you go online or some of you watch the paper or whatever. You're looking for the gold medal count. And when we get a little nervous with the gold medal count, like, ooh, maybe we aren't putting the rest of the world away with the number of golds, well, then we might look at overall gold medal count. But quite frankly, we're not real interested in silver medals and bronze medals, right? Second place isn't something that we're particularly concerned about because, as Dale Earnhardt once said, second place is just the first place loser. As we conclude these 12 days of Christmas that culminate in this festival of the Epiphany of our Lord, we continue to ask that question, what child is this? And no, it's not a second place loser. No, as we answer that question, what child is this? We turn our attention to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And we're brought to recognize that there is a second place nature of, at least for the vast majority of us, a second place nature to our place in the kingdom of God. Only the second place silver medal position is not due to intense competition. It's not due to whimsical afterthought or even won by default, though as you listen to the text, you might think that initially. No, our second place in the kingdom of God is a second place by grace, as the light of this child goes out to the end of the earth, shining for all people. And as we consider that today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, as our text begins, Paul and Barnabas are fearlessly responding, which of course begs the question, to what? Because the text doesn't include all the background. So if you'll permit me this morning, take a little time for some elaboration and explanation as to what is going on. As many of you already know, Paul is the former persecutor of Christians, miraculously converted by the light of Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul, as he was then known, was headed to Damascus literally to hunt down Jewish Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, imprisonment, possibly even execution. But after Jesus appeared to Saul in a bright light, filled him with his Holy Spirit through the word and water of holy baptism, and returned him to Jerusalem through the support of some very dedicated new Christian friends, he came back to Jerusalem and found, well, let's just say, not the most receptive of welcomes. This was the guy who had been persecuting Christians, and you can understand that there was a little distrust for what his true intentions were. Now, there was also a man in Jerusalem by the name of Joseph, and you might know him more by his nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an early convert to Christianity. He was one of those people who had sold off property and then brought the money in and gave it to the church to help support it in its early days, both the congregation itself and its early ministry efforts. The book of Acts describes him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas would become an influential leader. In fact, he would be a representative of the early churches in Jerusalem and Antioch. Well, as I said, not surprisingly, Saul, the former persecutor, did not have a great welcome. People didn't trust him. But along comes the son of encouragement, Barnabas. He knew what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. He had heard about everything that Saul had been through since then. He had welcomed Paul into Jerusalem and even his home. He had heard Paul talk about his faith and the change, the conversion that had happened, how he would witness to others. And so Barnabas brought Saul to the 12 apostles, and a friendship indeed, a partnership in ministry was born. These two would end up traveling up to Syrian Antioch, where for a whole year they worked with this brand new mission startup, to put it in kind of our modern terms, this mission startup to non-Jewish people. Gentiles. But Saul and Barnabas, filled with the Spirit, went up to Antioch, and they spent a whole year, and God blessed their efforts in incredible ways. In fact, it was in Antioch that believers in Jesus Christ first became known as Christians. And so it wasn't about the year 47 AD that the Holy Spirit revealed a directive to the church in Antioch. It says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so began the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, as he would be called from this chapter on. Paul being his Roman, his Gentile name. He'll never be called Saul again, at least the way Luke records it in the book of Acts. Paul, Barnabas, and Barnabas' young cousin, John Mark, headed out to the island of Cyprus. They landed at Salamis, and they toured the whole island, talking about Jesus, town and village, city to city. They would begin what was the Paul's outreach practice. You see, they would arrive in town, and the first place they would go would be to the Jewish synagogue. And if there weren't enough Jews in the town to form a synagogue, they would usually meet alongside the river. And so if they didn't meet at the synagogue, they would go to the river, and there they would meet fellow Jews, and they would first make that connection. And then, through those connections, they would reach out to other Gentiles, or through common marketplace interactions that they had with people, or Paul just getting up and talking about Jesus. That's the way it would go, from town to town, village to village. Seemed to be going pretty well. I mean, Luke doesn't give us a lot of details, but it's very exciting to hear all of that going on. And then they arrive in Paphos, and they run into it's described as a Jewish false prophet, a sorcerer by the name of Elymas. And Elymas contended with Paul and Barnabas. See, Elymas had a position of authority. He was part of the inner circle, an attendant, kind of like a cabinet officer of a guy by the name of Sergius Paulus. He was the proconsul, the leading government official for the island. Now, Sergius Paulus had heard about Judaism through Elymas, but now comes along this guy named Paul, and he's kind of taken Judaism to a new level. So he's interested, he's curious, he wants to find out a little bit more. Elymas opposes this, and so Paul says, you will not be able to see. You will stumble around so that you cannot oppose this message of the gospel. And temporarily, Elymas went blind. Now, combining that miracle with what Sergius Paulus was hearing from Paul, it says he was excited about the gospel and was brought to faith. We don't know what happened after that. We do know that Paul and Barnabas did hop a ship, went back to the mainland, tried to do some mission work on the coastline, but you know, those lowland areas, kind of damp. It says later on in Galatians that Paul got sick while he was there. Maybe this was the malaria, the start of his thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure, that's speculation. But we do know that they had to go to higher ground to get away from that damp. And because of that illness, they went up the hill, so to speak, into Pisidian Antioch, the smaller Antioch, the place in Galatia, in Asia Minor proper. When they arrived, boy, did they get a good reception. It's kind of exciting, really. They did what they usually did. They met first with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish converts to Judaism. In fact, Luke gives us a summary of Paul's message and what he shared with the people, how he connected the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it was so well received, they're told that they begged him to speak again on the next Sabbath, and almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. Now that sounds great, but that's where things turned ugly. Because when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with envy and began to contradict what Paul was saying by slandering him. See, initially that message of the gospel was kind of exciting. They received it and it seemed to be good for them, but only them. Once they started to see the popularity, once they started to see Paul's message being received, they became envious. Not just of the crowds, not just of the influence, but that this message was going out to many people. They wanted it just for themselves. In fact, they so didn't like the way things were going that they tried to undermine Paul's message, a message that they had actually seemed to be receptive to. They decided to undermine to the point where, well, as Paul describes, they gave up their own eternity because of how they were handling things. The more they opposed, the worse it got. And so Paul and Barnabas, feeling this pressure, responded fearlessly. It was necessary that God's word be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, look, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has instructed us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. So what do you think all that, you Gentile second place silver medalists? Does it bother you that the word of the Lord didn't come to you first, that it went to the chosen nation of Israel and then eventually got to you? Probably not. I'm sure most of us don't really care much about how God did it. We're just thankful that he did, right? Like those Gentiles in the text that were rejoicing. They weren't pointing fingers at those who had rejected it. They were just thankful to be included in it. Because the Spirit has been at work in you, because God's grace has been showered on you, and because God's love in Christ compels you to be filled with and respond with thanksgiving for your second place silver medal of salvation, so to speak. It just doesn't matter. You've got yours. But shift places for a moment. And by shift places, I mean shift places from second place to first place. Now you are the first one receiving God's gospel message. And it's good enough for you, right? It's wonderful. But is it good enough for the seconds in your life? Is it good enough to pass on? I think sometimes we sit in the pews and we think to ourselves, yeah, this is good enough for me, but I don't know if it's really good enough for other people. I mean, I don't know if I want to bring them to church. I might be kind of embarrassed of what might get said. It's good enough for me, but I don't know if I'm as excited about it for somebody else, or, you know, this is too good of a friendship to talk about Jesus, or you come up with all kinds of reasons. I mean, really, finally, what is it that keeps us from passing on what we know and what we hear and what we believe? More often than not, it's fear, isn't it? Fear is a paralytic. It keeps us from doing what we want to do. But over 75 times in the scriptures, the Lord invites us to not be afraid, empowering us to set aside our fears by finding full confidence in his promises. And so, not unlike the paralytic who was healed by Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, we too, through Christ, are healed of what paralyzes us, leaving us with what Peter and John proclaimed. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Paul and Barnabas recognized their role in sharing the good news of Jesus. And it wasn't just because they had been commissioned, because the Holy Spirit came and said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for this work. Yes, that was definitely part of it. But primarily, it was because they had received from the Holy Spirit the light of Christ, just as you and I have received it. We who were once in darkness have been called into his glorious light. And as we bask in that light of Christ, we recognize that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, because the Lord has made each of us a light. Not just somebody else, but so that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. What grace to know that the light of this child doesn't just shine on us, it shines through us. As the message of the gospel turns second place finishers into first place messengers. What gladdening light, how lovely it shines as with gladness we shine the light of this Christ child across the lands to the ends of the earth. Every nation adores you, Lord. Yes, every nation on earth. Amen.